The attitude of the world towards the Church of Jesus Christ and towards Christians has sunk to new lows. There is an attitude and an atmosphere of reproach against believers. There is a disrespect against our Heavenly Father. There's a discrediting of the Scriptures, and there is a scorn of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this attitude has become rather pervasive in our world today. The church has tried to stem that downward slide. And it has tried to institute a number of different programs to try and thwart this attitude of reproach towards the church and towards God. For example, it has tried to institute social programs that would help those who are downtrodden and needy. It has also instituted in the Church of Jesus Christ what I would call a self-improvement program that is more along the line of a quality assurance method, which means we are trying to do everything perfect and exact and of high quality, a perfectionist approach. And then we also find that the church has tried to package Christianity in a neat little package that is more designed for solving of problems than it is of representing God and who He is and what we are to believe. For example, that will emphasize, if you have a problem in your home and in your marriage, come to the Lord. He will help your marriage. And although I believe that a faith in Christ will do that, what we have tried instead is to package Christ as a problem solver instead of the Lord of glory, whom we are to worship and to obey. The problem is, what we really need is a revival of spiritual energy within the hearts and lives of believers. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, we need a spiritual revival. I am convinced that nothing short of a spiritual revival and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon us, upon believers and upon the Church of Jesus Christ, will ever restore our Heavenly Father back to the rightful place He deserves and commands. There's one major obstacle to a spiritual revival, and that's sin. I'm not speaking of sin in the world. There's plenty of sin in the world. I'm not talking about that sin. What I am talking about that is the obstacle to spiritual revival today in your life and in the life of the church and other believers is sin in the life of the Christian. Paul knew the effects of sin upon the life of the believer and how it ravaged and tore and destroyed the lives of the believer. And that's why he wrote against sin. One of his books, for example, the book of Ephesians, we find in chapter 4, verse number 30, a very clear-cut challenge to the believer. And it says this, just very simply, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Paul knew the effect of sin upon the life of the believer, and upon the effect of the Spirit of God within the life of the believer. And so he wrote this challenge to his friends at Ephesus and said, "Grieve not the Spirit of God." The church at Ephesus was a special church to Paul. He spent 3 years there developing that church, instructing those believers, teaching them how to walk as believers. And so they had a special place in his heart and in his life. And he looked upon the church at Ephesus as kind of a sample church of how all churches should be. And as part of that instruction, he taught that the life of the believer is intricately bound to walking in the Spirit and a life in the Holy Spirit. And that fills and finds its way throughout the book of Ephesians. And because that is true, Paul also talked about those kinds of hindrances and obstacles and barriers that would come against the operation of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And so he wrote some very strong language against sin and against those kinds of barriers. And we find that in this passage right here in Ephesians chapter 4. Right in the middle of all of this instruction, he gives this clear-cut verse, and grieve not the Spirit of God. The Spirit is a person. And because the Spirit of God is a person, he can be grieved. He can be offended. He can be hurt. He can be shunned. And there are certain kinds of obstacles and sins that come into our lives as believers that grieve the Spirit of God. And Paul taught us that all that we have is from Christ, and all that we enjoy of Christ comes to us through the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit of God. So to grieve the Holy Spirit means that we not only injure the Spirit of God, but we then hinder the ministry of the Spirit who would produce within us the life of Christ. So we find the instruction here of the Apostle Paul, grieve not the Spirit of God. And in this context, Paul outlines for us several specific sins that he identifies and says we are to put them aside because they are the kinds of sin that interfere with the work of the Spirit of God. I'd like to examine them with you today and point them out to you as Paul pointed them out to his friends at Ephesus. The first one we see is in chapter number 4, verse number 25. It says, wherefore put aside lying. Falsity. That word there that is translated in the English as lying is a very broad term, and it covers lying in all of its various dimensions. It's not just the simple telling an untruth, but it includes deceit. And it also includes hypocrisy, whereby we present something as though it were true, when in fact it is not true. And so that phrase there that Paul says, put aside lying, is a very general term, and it covers deceit and lying in all of its various expressions. The scriptures are very clear-cut in its denunciation of lying. We find, in fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, where God points out for us the seven things that he hates. One of the things in that list is a lying tongue. A tongue that goes forth and does not tell the truth. It deceives. It presents something as truth when in fact it is false. Lying. It's a very subtle sin. And all too often we find in our conversations at church and in our fellowships together where we meet with other believers, it is so easy to lie. When people ask us, how are you feeling today, Tom? Oh, I'm feeling great, when in fact I'm feeling terrible. It's a lie. It's a deceit. That isn't just a statement that is given to try and express faith. There are times when that's true, where we make a statement in faith, but all too often we find creeping into our conversation deceit and hypocrisy. Paul said, hypocrisy and lying in all of its various expressions grieves the Spirit of God. Put it aside, he said. So that's the first one he mentions for us. Secondly, he mentions for us a category that is very popular today, and that is the topic of anger. In verse number 26, he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then later on in the chapter, down in verse number 31, he brings up anger again. In fact, in this passage, there are six different expressions that Paul uses to describe anger and to talk about its various expressions and its various compositions. For example, he uses the word anger, and he uses it twice, and he uses two different words, both translated anger in the English. On the one hand, he's talking about frustration. He's talking about exasperation. He's talking about being provoked to anger. And then he also talks later on in the chapter about a different kind of anger, an anger that has been there a long time. It has settled into our hearts and our minds and our spirits. And it's an anger that wants revenge. And it is seeking for an opportunity to injure and hurt someone else. So there's that kind of anger. And then secondly, he talks about wrath. And he uses two different words to describe wrath. Both of them explained in the English, or translated in the English as wrath, but they are two different words. The first one that is wrath, the first expression of it, is talking about a boiling up within, a boiling anger within that has as its design and purpose paying back and gaining retribution against someone. And then we find the second wrath is a different word. It's talking about a kind of anger that is a very sudden. It just suddenly bursts out, and we have an expression of anger, and it boils up quickly and then subsides right away. And then we find yet another expression of anger in verse number 31. It says bitterness. The word translated bitterness actually means poison. It's talking about a bitter spirit within, something that produces bitter fruit. And then we see further on in that same verse 31, he talks about bitterness, wrath, anger, and then he comes to clamor. Clamor is that kind of attitude that is strife, that is controversy, that is division, that is a party spirit. I belong to this group, and you belong to that group, and never the two shall meet. And there's contention between parties and between people. That's clamor. And then he talks about evil speaking. Evil speaking is when I deliberately slander another person's name and reputation. And I do it with design and with purpose to hurt them and to injure them. And then we find, last of all, we find the word malice. That is the deep-seated moral evil that reads the worst possible aspect into any kind of an event. Anger. Paul deals with it very thoroughly here, using six different words to describe anger. You know, the scriptures talk a great deal about anger. Paul talks about it here in Ephesians chapter 4. He covers it again in chapter number 5. He talks about it in the book of Colossians. He talks about it again in the book of Galatians. And the scriptures talk a great deal about anger. But never does it talk about anger in respect that the world today talks about anger. Today in the Christian world, we find that anger is a program that we must use to somehow subdue our anger. And there's 12 different steps, or there's 5 different steps, or there's 6 different steps, depending on which book you read. But the scriptures never talk about the believer dealing with anger in that fashion. It always talks about it, rather, in regard to the Spirit of God so consuming and saturating our lives that as we walk and live and move and act within the Spirit of God, we will not express anger. It is set aside. And so rather than my trying to set up a program to try not to be angry, I should rather concentrate upon walking in the Spirit. And His expression through me will produce love and joy and peace, the very opposites of anger. So Paul, first of all, talks about lying, and then he talks about anger and setting aside anger. And then third, he talks about neither give place to the devil. Now, all sin, in actuality, gives the devil a foothold and a toehold, an opportunity within our lives. All sin does that. I would just mention a particular one today that is not in this list that will give us a different aspect of how we give place to the devil, and that's with pride. Pride is the root sin. Pride was the ultimate cause of the downfall of Eve in the Garden of Eden. It is the very root bottom line of sin. Virtually all sin springs from pride. And the scriptures frequently charge the believer not to live a life of pride. For example, in Proverbs chapter 6, which I referred to just a moment ago, one of the other seven things that God hates, in addition to lying, is a proud look. God hates pride. In fact, he tells us that that God despises the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the Lord Jesus denounced the proud Pharisee who smote his chest and said, "Oh, I thank you, dear God, that I am not like that dirty rascal over there on the corner, that lousy publican." And the Lord Jesus condemned him for his pride. Pride is very sneaky and subtle in how it invades our lives. We find ourselves being proud of our abilities. We find ourselves being proud of our skills, of our knowledge, of our understanding. We can even be proud of our humility. We can be proud of the fact that we're not proud. And somehow, pride sneaks into our lives in so many ways. We can be proud of our possessions. We can be proud of our position. And it doesn't matter whether we're proud of these things in relation to our activities in the world or whether we're being proud of them in relation to our function within the Church of Jesus Christ. It's still pride. And God said he hates pride. It's one of the seven things he hates. And he wants us to set pride aside. I would challenge you this morning to ask yourself, where in your life has pride snuck into your daily life? Where have you been proud? Proud of your education? Proud of your financial position? Proud of your position in the church? Proud of how you work hard with your hands? Proud of how you give? It matters not. God says, "I hate pride, and I despise the pride and the proud, and I give grace to the humble." So we find here a third sin that Paul says grieves the Spirit of God. There's lying, there's anger, and there's giving place to the devil. And one of the great ways we give place to the devil is in our pride. I want you to notice yet another way in which we grieve the Spirit of God. Notice verse number 28 of chapter 4. It says, "And let him that stole steal no more." Robbery. Stealing. Taking something that doesn't belong to you. And the scriptures again talk about stealing. That's one of the Ten Commandments. We are not to steal. We are not to take a possession of someone else and take it for our own. That's stealing. That's robbery. In this specific passage, Paul points out an interesting aspect of thievery. He says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands." There were a number of times in the scriptures when Paul wrote to believers, reminding them to work and to work with their hands. And he cautioned them against being lazy and not being productive. Now, let me hasten to include here real quickly that there are often many times in our lives today when the desire to work cannot be met. We can't find a job. We find occasion today where there are more workers than there are jobs. And it's becoming difficult for people to find work. And I understand that. I know what it's like to be out of work. I've been out of work myself on more than one occasion. And I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here and what the scriptures are making reference to here are those people who are capable of working, who can find a position to work but don't. They're thieves. They are stealing financial resources. They are stealing goods from someone that belongs to someone else and it has no right belonging to them. And God cautions us that we are to work as believers. We are to work. But yet there's a second way in which we steal, perhaps more prevalent than this. The prophet Malachi reminded us, "Will a man rob God?" And he says, "Yes, he will." And here's how a man will rob God. He will rob God in his tithe and in his offerings. I want to ask you today, do you give to the Lord? Do you give to the Lord what rightfully belongs to him? The scriptures teach us that we are to give a tithe plus offerings. Do you do that? My friend, if you don't, you're a thief. You're a robber. You are stealing from your heavenly Father. You are not giving to Him what rightfully belongs to Him. That is another way the Scriptures tell us that believers steal. And my friend, if you look at the financial condition of the church today, you know that most believers are robbers. They are thieves. They do not give back to the Lord that which rightfully belongs to Him. Paul cautions us, and he says here, "Grieve not the Spirit of God by stealing." There's one more I want to point out to you. And that's verse number 29. It says, "And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now, what does he mean when he says corrupt communication? Basically, what it means is foul language. Putrid language is the literal translation of the word. Putrid language. Foul language. Language that is intended to offend and to tear down and to destroy someone else. Because you'll notice in that verse that it says, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but rather edify," which is the opposite of tearing down. And the Scriptures remind us frequently about the kind of language we are to use as believers. Not only in Ephesians chapter 4, but later on in chapter 5, we find in the book of Colossians, and we find it again in the book of Galatians. Paul reminds us, let no offensive language come out of your mouth. Language that offends others and language that tears down and destroys. Language that condemns. Language that is censorious. These are the five different ways that Paul points out that we can grieve the Spirit of God. I would ask you today, what can these truths accomplish in our lives by the work of the Spirit of God? There are several things they can accomplish in our lives. Number one, they can clarify the truth for us. They can point out for us our duty before God. Secondly, they can convict us of sin. Where in your life do you find yourself guilty of these very sins that Paul identified to these believers in Ephesus? Has the Spirit of God spoken to you today and pointed out in your life where you are guilty? The Spirit can convict us with these truths. The third thing the Spirit can do with these truths is correct us, change us, can bring about to us not only conviction of sin, but the Scriptures tell us that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So that the Spirit not only convicts us of sin, but that same Spirit also produces within us the desire to repent and to change and gives us the ability to walk in newness of life. Fourth thing they can do is they can then conform us to the will and purpose of God. And the will and purpose of God for you today and for all believers today is to walk in the Spirit. And the sins that we've identified here from these passages are those kinds of sin that grieve the Spirit and prevent Him from functioning in His fullness in our lives as believers. So those are things that the Spirit can do in our lives with these truths from His Word. A last question for you. What changes does the Spirit of God require in your life today as a result of these truths? Well, if the Spirit of God has convicted you today of sin, which I believe He has, and I say that not because I can read minds, and I don't say that because I can somehow see down inside your heart, but I say that because the Scriptures tell us that His Word will not return unto us void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it. And one of the purposes for sending His Word is to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so today the Spirit of God has identified in your life certain specific instances of where you are guilty of these very sins. How do you choose to respond to those today? On the one hand, you can just set them aside and say, "I will disregard them. I don't want anything to do with them. I will go and live my own life the way I want to. I will disregard the conviction of the Spirit of God." You can do that. But, oh, my friend, I would urge today that you would not take that choice. I would urge you today, rather, to yield to the ministry of the Spirit of God in your heart and life. The Spirit of God has convicted you. He wants to complete in you that work which He began. He wants to not only convict you of sin, but He wants to bring you to repentance. And by bringing you to repentance, bring about within you a spiritual transformation. A transformation that changes you from walking paths that hinder and grieve the Spirit of God to those paths that instead bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It will bring about within you a spiritual revival. My prayer for you today is that you will yield to the Spirit of God and to His ministry within your heart and life, that you will repent of your sin, that you will turn from it and walk in newness of life, walk in a spiritually revived life, one that you can enjoy today and each day of the week ahead.